Dear friends, we have been looking at the subject of the mortification of sin. That term, mortification, is a phrase that the scripture uses, which simply means to put to death. It means to kill. Sorry, to kill. The apostle Paul says we are to mortify or put to death sin. But something that I need to say to you, we have visitors here tonight, and I am not going to rehearse everything that has gone before. I think actually this is a half of the message from the last time. And I'm not going to take time to go through all of that that I went through the last time. But it is important for us to understand when we talk about sin, there's only one way to get rid of our sin. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's through Him only. You must first become a true Christian. Become born again of the Spirit of God. You must first be forgiven of your sins and to become a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle Paul talks about putting to death sin, you can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, you need life from God. And so the Apostle Paul, he says in Colossians chapter 3, for example, for ye are dead. What does that mean? Spiritually, you died. Your old man has gone. So you have to ask yourself, have I died? Has God caused me to spiritually die to my old self, my old life? And am I now living? Has God given me by His grace new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say, and your life is hid with Christ in God? It is within that context that the apostle says that then you, when you are a Christian, then you ought to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes on to speak of the various types of sin in Colossians 3 and verse 5. And this is teaching you, if you are a Christian, that you are in a spiritual battle. Every Christian is at war to the death, we could say. No matter how humble or simple that person may be, he's fighting against principalities and powers and resisting all sorts of things. It's starting from within us. And then the satanic attacks from outside and temptations and this world as well. And so we've been looking at that. And the last time when we thought about this subject of killing sin and putting sin to death, we said last time that first of all, what mortifying remaining sin is not. If you remember that we talked about, well, it talks about mortification of sin, but looking at it negatively, what it isn't. And we said that number one, mortification is not the eradication of sin. It's not getting rid of sin altogether. When the Apostle Paul says to kill sin, he's not talking about the fact that it's going to be all gone in your lifetime. No. It's not going to be destroyed. This indwelling sin is not going to be destroyed to the point that you say it doesn't remain any longer. There are some people who call themselves Christians and they believe that they don't sin anymore. That goes right against what the Apostle John says and other scriptures. And I mentioned those the last time. And then we talked about the fact that mortification of sin is not the same thing as diverting sin. And we talked about this, that there are some people who say, well, I've dealt with this issue, let's say with some kind of an addiction, but then they fall into other things. And so they think that since they have this thing has been diverted, now they have killed sin. No. And it's not about changing one's behavior through a fear of discovery. Some people say, well, I don't do these things. But the issue is they are just not doing those things because they're fearful. They'll be found out. And they've been threatened, like a child who says, the parent says, well, if you take that biscuit, if you come in the kitchen and you take the stuff that is not yours, then there are consequences. And so the child doesn't do it, not because they're a good boy or a good girl, no, or that they're obedient, they're just fearful of the whatever implement the parents may use. So we said this, what it isn't, what mortification of sin, this remaining sin is not. But then secondly, we said what is putting to death this remaining sin? And we said, and I'm just giving you the outline of what we talked about last time, from this passage and many other texts in scripture, was that mortification or putting sin to death is being engaged in an inward war with our flesh. This fighting our daily sins, the refusal to allow the eyes to wander, the fingers and the heart and the feet and the tongue and the ears and the eyes to wander, for our affections to run after things which draws us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is talking about Christians. So there is this engagement in an inward war with the flesh. Then we talked about that mortification or killing sin is being engaged in a battle everywhere with sin. Not just about one particular thing. And some of us, we think, well, my issue is just this issue. If I could get rid of this issue, then I'll be all right. But I don't realize that this issue is linked to another issue, and it's all linked together. And oftentimes, when you get to the bottom, it has to do with me. My pride is the big issue. So we need to deal with the whole person. We need to deal with my whole life. That's what I need to deal with. I need my whole life to be changed and to be sanctified, and sin affects every part of me. And I have to stop here and actually discuss what I want to discuss with you tonight, rather than going through the previous one. I want you to listen, if you have not heard the previous message, to listen to that message. And the central theme through all of these messages is that we are called to mortify the deeds, the sins, the sinful deeds of the body. But only through Christ you can achieve that and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for you to put sin to death only through Christ. But let me now give you a number of tools, scriptural tools, to effectual mortification. Tools that the scripture says, things that the Christian ought to have right in their toolbox, as it were, to deal with matter of daily sin. And there we could say five things, and in future messages there'll be other things, but if we can even go through the five. But the first one, what is the first thing? Your daily temptations, the daily attacks from within, from without. The first thing is to recognize it and say no. Learn from the grace of God to say no to ungodliness. Mortification is a subject that has to be taught to every disciple in the school of Christ. It's on the syllabus, we could say. And it can't be removed. It's there alongside other subjects that the Christian learns, like truth and like repentance and like prayer and worship and stewardship and bearing witness to the faith. Those things that we ought to be growing in. That's what a disciple is. They're learning more and more and more. And none of these activities is picked up by some kind of a religious sort of inhalation. Simply because I am a Christian, I am going to somehow, these things will be infused into me. No, that's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have the word of God. That's why we are to follow Christ in these things, grow in Christ in these things. And so I have to preach sermons, and ministers have to preach sermons to you from the word of God about all of these subjects. And there is no one who doesn't need to learn about mortification. And you look at, you go and see a psychiatrist, you go and see some kind of a psychologist of this world, and they might have some helpful things to talk about, but at best, dear friends, the best of psychiatry is an echo of the Bible, of the Word of God. And so we need to steep ourselves in the Word of God. The Scriptures have the answers. The Scriptures are sufficient. And our need is to study it and understand the implications, the practical implications. For example, the Apostle Paul tells Titus what is one of the great lessons of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It teaches everybody. What is one of the things, and this is related to saying no to things. It's a simple thing, but this is what the Apostle Paul says. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it's very relevant to our subject tonight. Where the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust." So this is what's teaching us. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, He's revealed Himself, the fact that we have the gospel preached to us, this gospel of salvation that brings salvation, this has appeared in this world. And this is what's teaching us to say no. It says denying ungodliness. It's telling you, it's teaching you to deny ungodliness, to say no. I don't want to follow this ungodly thought, ungodly life, and worldly lusts. And then it says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the fact that Jesus Christ has come to the Christian, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to no to these worldly lusts or worldly passions, and to live in a self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present world. Are you a good student of to what grace has been teaching you? Have you been learning about putting sin to death? Have you learned to say no? What a simple lesson this is. This is to deny ungodliness. This is what I need to do every day. I have to say, I need to deny ungodliness. This is coming towards me. I say no to it. I deny it. What could be simpler? The first step in Christian mortification is to be negative about anger. I'm getting angry. I can feel myself becoming very angry and upset about the matter. I must stop, pause, ask myself, what does the Scripture teach me? I deny ungodliness. This is sinful anger. There is, of course, a righteous anger, but we are not talking about that. About revenge, about bitterness, about self-pity, about lust or sinful desires of the mind, the things that your mind is hankering after, the desires, sinful desires and the lust of the flesh. The Scripture says, these things that your body, your mind craves, you're to deny ungodliness. Meaning to say no, in modern language. We can't live happily unless we say no to sin. And that should be our attitude. So we stop ourselves. The children begin to talk about certain situations, gossiping. Your spouse starts to talk about individuals and situations and gossiping, and you begin to think, oh, I'd like to hear more of this. Carry on talking. You stop yourself. No, let's put this to an end. Let's not talk about this, children. This is not right way of talking about individuals. And then also say no to Satan. I'm thinking of the way Satan makes capital out of our falls. Who hasn't encountered this? Which Christian hasn't encountered these accusations of Satan? Can you be a Christian with thoughts and with passions and with words like those passing through your mind? How can you be a Christian? What do you reply to the devil? You reply to the devil in this way. Devil, I want you to know that I do say no to these things. But I'm like the disciples. that their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. Sometimes I fall even though I've said no. But I say no. I hate these things. I don't love these things that I fall into. I say no to your suggestion, Satan, that I can't be a Christian because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for these very sins, my sins. And that is all my hope, that Jesus Christ died for me and gave his heart's blood for me. My sins are forgiven. All of them are forgiven. In other words, dear friends, we never lose our conviction taught us by the Word of God that salvation is because of the grace of God. Not by works, not by some righteous works that we do, not by some outward religion that we depend on. No, no. Our salvation, forgiveness of sin, doesn't come from that. I hope you understand that, the teaching of the Word of God. No amount of church going, no amount of religious activity is going to wipe away your sins. Only Christ's blood will wipe away your sin. Divine justification has become our status since we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. It's not because of some robe of personal righteousness, because we've done this or that thing for other people or in the name of God. No. But it's Christ's blameless life that's been put over to me, imputed to us. You see, it is the Lord Jesus who has saved us and not we ourselves. So however daring it sounds under other circumstances, under these circumstances, we have to say categorically, I can never be more regenerate than I am at this minute. Nor more justified. Nor more joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor more adopted than I am now. Even with these failures, even with all of my sins, even with all of my bad thoughts and desires, because I am still trusting in Christ, and it is Christ who holds me. It's Christ who saves me. He is my hope, not me. I'm not trusting myself. Forgiveness is God's gift to me. I didn't deserve it. It was not according to my deserving. I didn't earn it. And nothing can separate me from God's love. And so you say to the devil these things. Say no. I'm not looking to myself for my hope and salvation. All is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will fall. I will fail many, many, many times. But Jesus Christ is there, making intercession for me. And I say no to these sins. I am ashamed of them. I'm not glorying in them. I'm not happy about it. But I will eventually see all of these things all put to death as I leave this world. So in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ, you learn about mortification and you put into practice what you learn by, and you say no, no to sin, and you keep on putting it to death until the day you breathe your last. And you also say no to Satan, who attempts to drive you to despair. And some of us, we have been driven to despair. Some of us, we have been so much under his accusation. And instead of looking to Christ, you've been listening to these voices and these thoughts and your past. Look to the Lord Jesus, dear friends. Another thing is this. So you say no. Another thing is to say yes. Yes. And this is, again, the Apostle Paul speaks about this, that he must be positive. Not only say no, but he says in Titus 2 and verse 12, we should live soberly, that is with self-control, righteously and godly in this present world. So this is what I must do. By the grace of God, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, I live with self-control, uprightly, godly lives in this present world. So you must be positive. There must be no mere negativism. The way you drive out the old is to replace it with the new. So if all you do in your garden is pull out weeds and that's all that you do, you'll be pulling weeds for the rest of your life. And that's it. Your life is not a gardener, but a puller of weeds. That's all you do. But no, you need to replace that with actual plants, with flowers, and the beauty of all of those things. And that's the point. You read the epistles, that's the point of the last few chapters of each epistle. To encourage us in following Christ. Planting and watering by all those many positive exhortations. So if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit. Yes. Life, dear friends, comes from not neglecting weeding, but also to be planting and watering. If we pray, Lord, help me to bear much fruit, then that should result in me actually following my prayer. Then we'll be sure to sit under the preaching of Jesus Christ and His gospel. The best kind of preaching in our area, wherever we are, if we can go to a place where the Word of God is faithfully preached, that's where I want to be, because I want to grow. I want the seed to be planted. I want the fruit to be growing in my life. If I'm really praying, Lord, help me to bear much fruit spiritually in my life, then I'll be reading my Bible every day, studying it. And then I'll pick up one or two, or maybe three, however much you can handle, of various good, faithful Christian books. However much you can digest. Some of you might digest a page a day, or a book, just one book. But some of you might manage two or three things. You will have to see. But you begin to read, study the Word of God. You read the good, helpful literature. You'll be seeking to see how you can serve others around you, especially those of the household of faith, the Scripture says. You'll be meeting with Christians for prayer. And we'll be praying for and with our families. And we'll also pray alone by ourselves before God and go to God earnestly. Daily. That's what we'll be doing. If I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, help thou me to bear much fruit. Then we'll be generous and helpful to others. That's what I'll be doing if I'm really meaning what I'm praying. We'll seek to serve God wherever and whenever we can, and we'll sacrifice, and as the hymn says, stretch every nerve for God's glory. We'll seek to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. All these positive ways will serve the cause of mortifying and remaining the remaining sin. There can be no life without the positive life. But then, I would say, the third thing under this heading is accepting help. Accepting help. I'm trying to be practical here and actually say, these are the tools that we ought to have in our toolbox as we are fighting against and putting sin to death. And these are tools, tips, the Scripture gives us, and even commands that the Scripture gives us. So accepting help. In the final chapter to the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells the entire congregation, he says this in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, bear ye, what does that mean? Carry. You carry one another's burdens. And so, that is, in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we are to do. I've heard Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, who say that, well, they don't need other Christians. They don't need to go to church. They don't need to be amongst other Christians and really be involved in the life of the church. They can worship God in their own way, in their own home, in their own place. But in that way, they are defying and they are disobeying a command of God. I'm not being ungracious, I trust. Here's a command, just like the Ten Commandments, that we are to obey, not to lie, not to steal, not to murder, not to commit adultery. It's a positive command, particularly a positive command. Bear ye, carry one another's burdens. And these people who say, I'll just live my Christianity private. I have a private form of Christianity. They are not obeying this command. In what way can you really, practically obey this command? They don't see or know their fellow Christians because they never meet with them. Or know their fellow Christians because they are not there. They don't listen to their needs, to their fears, to their cries. They are neglecting to obey this law of Christ, to carry the burdens of other Christians. The burdens are then heavier for us. And so, look at the context of that passage. If you were to turn to Galatians 6, see how this chapter begins. Let me read it to you from verse 1. It starts by referring to a Christian who has been caught in a sin and is burdened with his fall. And so the Apostle Paul is saying there in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, this is the situation. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So there has been this openness about this matter. There has been transparency about this matter. This brother has fallen. He's been overtaken in a fault. And then there are those people who haven't been overtaken with a fault. Those who have been spiritually minded. And they are called to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, with humility, with tenderness, with grace, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so he's telling the congregation after this why they must carry one another's, bear one another's burdens. And one reason is to restore such a brother. This is part of our fellowship. This is part of a communion together. We are not here to just come and sing some hymns, hear the preaching, pray, and then just disperse and then be detached from each other. It shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be. We ought to see, are we there to restore a brother, a sister, help someone? Am I watching out for this? Because if I'm not, then in what way am I obeying the command of the scripture? So if you don't know that one another, then you can't be restoring people because you don't know them. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. And then sometimes happens, I have seen it, we have seen it. Suddenly we hear of a person's fall so drastically. And we are all surprised. I didn't even know such a thing was happening. Well, where were you? In what way were you really connecting with individuals in the church? Let us not be so reserved, dear friends. Let us be open. And be people who are not prying into people's lives, not just trying to get stuff for gossip and for conversation, but a real genuine care for one another. If you're not carrying one another's burdens, dear friends, it shows a selfishness that we all have in our sinful nature. Individuals need the help that we can give them. And so when we say, when a person says, well, I don't need to go to church. But that brother, that sister needs you. And the help that you can give him. Because these commands need to be somehow be fulfilled. Be practiced. So we ought to move into the battle. If you're a Christian, I'm talking about here, you need to move into the battle alongside any brother who has been overcome by the enemy. Restore him gently to his place of usefulness. Help him. Heal him. Listen to him. Make him to be hearty in faith so that he can do what he ought to do for the Lord. Let me say something more to those who are maybe reserved, maybe independent, maybe live non, if I could use this term, non-congregational lives. You are detached from the church. You might attend, but you are really not involved in the life of the of other people in the church. I'm trying to be practical here and relate the text concerning this matter of mortifying sin to all of us in a way that I appreciate. It's not something that we would talk about, but I think we ought to. Due to our own foolish pride and sin, there are Christians today who lose battles with the flesh, not because there is no help available, not because there is nobody who says to them, look, we are here for you, we can pray for you, are there things that you can say to us to pray for? No. They're not falling because there is no help available, but because they will not avail themselves of that offered help. And that is unconscionable. It's unreasonable. It is inexcusable. If you are part of the body of Christ, and I was thinking of this yesterday, if the body, if you are members of Christ's body, the scripture says, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. And we grieve, we are saddened, we want to do something to help. And when a person says, I don't need your help, I can detach myself from you, I don't need, it is going against this word of God. And how will that person be helped? You see, the battle, the Christian battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle in our life is not ours in one sense, it is the Lord's battle. And so how dare we, if we are defeated as Christians and we refuse help? And I'm saying this because there are times in my life I don't really want help from people. And people come and say to me, well, I think you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And I think, well, no. I'm saying it to myself because so that no one feels that I'm speaking to them. But can you see this? Sometimes there are things and people say to you, we are here. Please contact us. Please talk to us. And in this day and age of technology, you know, most people are at the end of the phone. God has commanded, dear friends, others to help you. And he commands you to receive such help. We are to allow others to bear our burdens too. Hear what one minister has put it in a book called The War Within, and I'm quoting. There are those who plead that they have got the Holy Spirit to help them. Yes, but the Spirit often works through the ministry of his word by other Christians. Christ himself gave the gift of teachers to his church. He also provided encouragers and helpers of all sorts. To fail to avail yourself of these provisions and to haughtily claim that you'd rather fight by using your own resources alone is in effect to say that Christ didn't know what he was doing when he set up his church. The only other possible explanation is that you think you are an exception, that you are special, not needing help from others, so that Christ's provision, which is so important for other Christians, are unnecessary for you. Either way, the problem is pride, and pride is the sin above all sins that needs to be mortified. Also may I add that that is why the Lord has provided pastors, elders. You need to seek their spiritual and practical help. In certain situations they will say to you, well, let us call on the support and accountability of other brothers and or sisters. And so you can be accountable. You know that there is someone that you can actually reach out to and receive some help and spiritual guidance and advice. And something else that I have found that sometimes people think that ministers are mind readers. That we actually look at people and we know what's, that they are suffering in some ways. Well, ministers and also Christians are not mind readers. It is our duty to go and seek help, as it's their responsibility to do what they can to help you by following the word of God and applying the scriptures. So when Christ tells you to give or receive help, those are not options, dear friends. Those are the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ from his word. You and I are not the commander in chief. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And we are to obey his orders. Like them or not, however embarrassing they are or not, and in certain situations our life can be very messy and very embarrassing. We don't want people to know what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our home life. And sometimes it is that we don't want people to know, and then the thing festers away and we are drowning in the situation. And we don't realize actually we ought to have reached out. And think about the embarrassment. What is embarrassment? Isn't embarrassment the clearest evidence, if I'm frank with it, clearest evidence of pride? When we are embarrassed, it's because whatever the task you think you ought to be able to accomplish it on your own, and you're embarrassed when you find that you are not, when you have this issue, maybe some kind of a problem in home. And you think, well, I can manage this by myself. And you have tried and tried and still failing in it. Or some addiction of some sort. Or some issue of some sin that is really besetting sin. There are many battles that cannot be fought alone. That's why Christ has provided help in his church. And he orders his army, his troop. As we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of the same army to help one another in fighting those things. So we say to people who are hesitant to come for help, whether it's for counseling about some complex situation or for simple encouragement and direction, as soon as you feel yourself sinking and know that your efforts to extricate yourself are useless, you call for help. You call for help. You go to a godly Christian, a mature Christian, for help. Don't wait until the quicksand, as it were, gets up all around your neck and you're at the last point. It's always a lot harder on everyone when all we can get hold of is your ear. You ought to come at least for prayer with people who you know, these people are godly people, know their scriptures. So, having issues in your marriage, losing battle with the internet, with lying, with stealing, with anger, with bitterness, with discouragement, with drugs, alcohol, are you constantly anxious? Are you constantly worried? Anxiety? Has it darkened all around you? Do the forces of evil seem to be storming, as it were, the your heart, your soul, in some way? Then call for reinforcement. The Lord has provided you with brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't wait. You need additional force. And it is no shame to ask for help. And make an appointment with your elders, with your pastor. Our time is gone. I need to stop. There are two other things I wanted to say. But I want you to, again, take these things to your heart. Ask yourself, dear friends, where you stand with the Lord this evening. Here we have a wonderful, wonderful call of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures, as the Apostle Paul is writing here. But all of the scriptures, we consider, they are the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no red, we could put all of the text of the scripture in red. If you want a red letter Bible, you can put all of it in red. It's all the word of God. But here the Lord is saying to you, sin must be killed. There's a daily battle that is going on. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. He's not dead. He does hear prayer and He does send help. And He does give us tools in our, as it were, our toolbox of life for these battles that we engage in. We are not alone, dear friends. We are not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us always. And He is the same. When He was with the disciples, when they were struggling, He came and instructed them, helped them, exhorted them, challenged them, rebuked them. All of those things the Lord Jesus Christ did with His disciples. And He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will, well, in heaven, you will not be rebuked. In heaven, you'll be encouraged. And you will be blessed. But in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ has made means for your sanctifications. And we must praise God for that. But again, let me highlight this. If you're not a Christian, if you do not know what we are talking about here, and you realize for yourself that you are not a child of God spiritually, you have not been born again of the Spirit of God, then you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to go to the Savior. That's what you ought to do. You ought to go to Him first, because none of these things, in terms of your battle, you need to first enlist as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, then to be able to fight the good fight of faith. So go to Him, trust in Him, repent of your sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ will then bring you into His family spiritually. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us, and God willing, we'll pick up the rest of the matters in the future. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that with the Lord Jesus Christ there is help. With Christ we have life and we have all the resources of heaven given to us, to all of Thy elect people, to all of Thy true people, to the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given by grace a great shepherd who will guide us and protect us, and He will lead us home. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst then bless every soul here. Help those who are struggling in the fight to make use of the resources that Thy Word has given to us. Lord, we pray that we might approach these things humbly, to put away pride and self-thought and foolish embarrassment about things. But Lord, help us to be looking to the Savior. Help us, Lord, those who are not yet converted, some children and adults here, we ask that they would seek the Lord Jesus Christ and for them to realize that all of these things that we are talking about are losing battles without the Savior. Oh Lord, help them, we pray. We pray for those who are right now really struggling and really are convicted about these things, and they feel themselves sinking. Oh Lord, help them and give them the grace to fulfill Thy will and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are a needy people, every single one of us here, and we thank Thee that with all of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ did shed His blood for us, and that He will receive sinners and would cleanse us and forgive us. So bless us now, we ask, and we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.